Ephesians 6. Would you join me as we ask the Lord to guide our time today? Heavenly Father, as we've gathered here today, we've come that we might join our hearts together in one accord under the banner of faith in Jesus Christ. We've come that we might support one another and encourage one another in the faith as we find ourselves day by day walking on the battlefield, realizing that we have a real enemy who is seeking to steal, to kill, and to destroy, who parades around as an angel of light seeking to deceive God's people and those who do not know you yet. He prowls around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But you call us to stand firm in the faith, to be on the alert. To put on the full armor of God. Today, as we examine your word, instructions you give to us, may this truth be a beacon of light for us, a help in time of trouble. Use your word to accomplish your purpose for us today. Lord, we've already been built up through the singing by Harrison and our congregational singing as we recounted together the truths of the gospel, that it's in Christ and Christ alone that we find our hope. And so, Lord, today we invite your presence to move in our midst through your Spirit, meeting us where we are as individuals and together as a group. Thank you for what you're planning to do. For it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. Several years ago in the northern regions of Canada, a story is told of a rabid wolf that made his or her way into a camp of villagers. And before being shot by a local Mountie, this wolf was able to attack a young man and his grandmother. And all that young man had to defend himself was a chair, a wooden chair, and that wolf made quick work of that chair and was able to attack them. The fact of the matter is that in that village there were 150 sled dogs, more than a match for any lone, sick wolf. Yet, the wolf was able to move among them unabated. Why? Well, in order to prevent the dogs from fighting with one another and wounding each other, they tied them up to wooden stakes far enough apart from one another that they could not reach each other. And because of this, the wolf was able to walk freely among them and attack some of the dogs and kill many and maim others before he attacked the man and his grandmother. In isolation, they were no match for the lone wolf. And they suffered a terrible fate because of it. As I think about that story, I can't help but think about the Church of Christ, particularly in the U.S. Because the fact is, we are so busy. We remain in isolation from one another a good part of our lives. Doing our own thing, and as a result, we often do not take the time to consider where our brothers and sisters may be in their journey and We often don't take the time to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to walk alongside of one another as a person may be facing a difficult moment in their journey. Not to mention the fact that at times it's not just busyness that keeps us apart, but maybe animosity, maybe anger, maybe a lack of love for one another that keeps us apart. The church in the U.S., tragically, is sometimes marked by an inability to get along with one another. Not to mention the fact that we oftentimes are ill-equipped to face the attack of the enemy. We have the equivalent of a wooden chair to protect us, and a wooden chair is no match for the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, the one who comes to take us out. And this is why the Apostle Paul wrote this chapter in Ephesians 6, to instruct us on what the equipment God has given to us is and how we are to put it on. Last week, we began looking at this whole armor of God. We looked at the first three of the pieces of the armor. We looked first at the belt of truth, and just as a Roman soldier used the belt to hold things together in his armor, truth holds us together as believers. Not only the truth that we hold on to, but integrity. As we walk in integrity, as we are not willing to compromise on truth or truthfulness in life. And even when we do make a mistake, and when we do compromise, it's never too late for us to make things right. Proverbs tells us that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. God is a compassionate God, and when we find ourselves having walked down a path of deception or of not doing or saying or living out truth in all of its aspects, we can always come to God who is faithful, right? The Scripture says in 1 John 1:9 that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can always start walking in integrity wherever we are. This is our belt of truth. And when we do not put that on, we expose ourselves to the enemy. Second piece we talked about was the breastplate of righteousness, right? Which is first and foremost the righteousness of Christ on our account. Our justification is that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus Christ, and we are called then to walk in that righteousness. So that when the enemy comes and begins to accuse us and say, you're not good enough, you're not righteous enough, we say, that is exactly right. But Jesus Christ is on my account, and His righteousness covers me, and I'm striving to live that out. Then the third piece was the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And just as the Roman soldier wore spikes or little knobs on the bottom of his sandals so he could maneuver on any kind of terrain that he was on in battle, the shoes of peace, because of the gospel, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1 says. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because we have peace with God, we're no longer at enmity with God. He's no longer our enemy, or we are not longer His enemy. Reconciled, we have peace with God. We can go forth. And Philippians, Paul tells us that we can have the peace of God to guard our hearts and minds in Christ as we commit our prayers and our concerns to Him. And so when we find ourselves in circumstances that are difficult, that are a cause for worry and anxiety, we can experience the peace of God to guard us as we entrust these things to God. This is how we put on the armor of God. We walk in accord with the truths. Well, we come to the last three pieces that he refers to here in Ephesians 6. Let me go ahead and read the passage again for us to kind of remind us of where we've been and bring us into where we are. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This isn't ours. It's His might, His strength, and we're walking in His strength, right? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you may be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Last three pieces. We have the shield of faith. There were two shields that a soldier had at his access. The first was a small round shield that he oftentimes would hold on to. It was usually a leather strap or some kind of a handle on the inside that he could hold. This was called the buckler, and it was used in hand-to-hand combat. And either to block a sword coming at him, or to come against and push against the enemy, or even if the enemy's on the ground, to hold the enemy down and hold their arm from being able to get you. And so this was one particular piece of the armor. But this is not what Paul's talking about. He's in fact talking about this shield that you have a picture of here, which is a longer oblong shield, 4 foot high by 2.5 feet wide. This is what Paul was referring to when he talks about the shield of faith. It was made of two wooden planks glued together with an outer surface covered by canvas and calfskin with the metal strips around it to hold everything together. It covered the whole body. You see how that soldier is crouching down behind it. It was able to cover the entire body of the soldier. Many believe that's what Paul meant when he said, in addition to all. You've got all these different individual pieces. In addition to all those, take the shield which you can cover your entire body with. Often before battle, they would soak the front of the shield, which was calfskin, they would soak it in water. Because one of the tactics that they would use in that day is they would either both sides or whichever would take an arrow, dip it in something flammable like tar or whatever, and then light it on fire and shoot it at them. And if they did not have that dipped in water, the arrow would hit that and catch that canvas on fire, and then they would either have to throw it away from them or they would be on fire and it would expose them. So they dip it in water so that it would extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. The other thing that they used the shield for, this particular shield, is they would advance together together in an army, if you will. They would walk with the shields beside each other, and then the ones behind would put them on top so that an arrow could not come in from above and get them over top of the shields. This made them somewhat invincible as they marched toward the enemy. And as they stood fast against the enemy's approach. Well, how do we make the correlation Paul is making with this being an image of our faith? Couple truths. Number one, we are to believe God at His Word. Faith in the Scripture is believing God at His Word. Believing the truth God has given us in His Word and then living in light of it. Right? It's believing or trusting God at His Word. Not just trusting what we think God would want us to know, what God has told us. That's why it's important that we know the Word. Because if not, we make up our own story, if you will. We kind of make up our own truth. We think that God would want us to be this or that, or to do this or that, and so we think that God should hold to what we think He's supposed to do. We need to know what He says and what He doesn't say, and we got to believe Him at His Word, trust Him at His Word, and then live in accord with that, live in obedience to that. That's what biblical faith is. The biblical faith produces action. And this is what James is getting at in James chapter 2 when he says, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him?" He's not teaching works salvation. He's teaching biblical faith, and biblical faith produces action. He goes on to say, as an example, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and well fed," yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, he says, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And he says, "You believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons also believe that and shudder." And then he concludes, "Are you willing to recognize, you fool, that faith without works is useless?" He says, even demons have enough of an understanding that they exercise faith. That is, they know who God is, and it produces a shuddering among them, a fear, because they know who God is, and they know that Christ has not made a provision for them. Therefore, they're in trouble before a holy, righteous God. And it produces something in them. And he says, "You say you have faith, but there's nothing that indicates that." And so, biblical, genuine faith believes God at His Word and then walks in accord with that. Secondly, we're to exercise faith like a shield. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, gives us three ways in which we can exercise faith in the same way that the soldier used their shield. Number one, he says faith should cover all of us. Just as that shield covers the entire soldier. Faith covers all of us. That is, we walk by faith, not by sight, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. We are all of our life is a life of faith. Faith isn't just exercised on Sunday, right? It's how we live our lives. It impacts the way we work in the workplace. It impacts the way we relate to others in the workplace, at home, in the community. It impacts all of life. And we walk by faith day by day. Sometimes it's difficult for us when we're doing a secular job to see how faith impacts that or how it relates there. You are a person of faith. You are trusting God day by day with all of life. Secondly, it says just as the soldier puts the shields together, our faith should be linked with the faith of others as we battle together. There are times in which we struggle and we need the encouragement, we need the reminders, we need the prayers of one another to walk through the difficult circumstance. And so we should link together our faith. We are a community of faith as the church. There are moments when individuals within that community begin to, if you will, lose faith. And they may not lose their faith in Christ for salvation, but they begin to waver in their trust, in their confidence in what God is up to. And so we need to be there to walk together with these things. And thirdly, by faith we can extinguish the fiery missiles of the evil one. as we cover our faith with truth, right, and with prayer. We soak it like they soaked their shields in water. We soak them in the Word of God. We soak our faith in prayer, so that when the enemy throws a dart, when the enemy fires the fiery arrows, it can extinguish them. You know, as we were singing earlier, I just couldn't help but think about the fact that as we sing, we're doing battle together, because we're singing the truths of the Word of God. That's why I think we love the Getty songs, because they're just packed with doctrine, truth, that just reminds us of who God is and what God has done for us. And so as we're singing this, we're singing forth the Word of God, and we're encouraging one another in those truths, so that when the enemy tries to throw doubt, we combat it with truth. Well, the second piece of armor is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The soldier's helmet was made of some kind of metal, bronze or some kind of metal. And then those two things on the side, those kind of that cover the face, they're attachments that could either be leather or, in this case, they're metal. But they protect the head, obviously, from injury. Sometimes stones are thrown in a battle like this. Not only the arrows, but stones. And so this protected the head from any kind of object that would come to bring injury. And so Paul uses this as an image for our salvation. He says, the helmet of salvation. First of all, we're to receive the hope of salvation. And this is different from salvation itself and trusting Christ initially for our salvation, which obviously we need to do. But Paul is writing to believers, and he's encouraging them to keep in mind the hope of salvation. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11, Paul says this, "Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing." We need to remind ourselves and each other of the hope of salvation. What we have to look forward to keep an eternal perspective which focuses us on God, not our circumstances. It keeps us where we need to be in our thinking. Matthew Henry writes this, "Salvation must be our helmet, that is, hope, which has salvation for its object. A good hope of salvation, well-founded and well-built, will both purify the soul and keep it from being defiled by Satan. And it will comfort the soul and keep it from being troubled and tormented by Satan. He would tempt us to despair, but good hope keeps us trusting God and rejoicing in Him." It's a mindset. Protect the mind with the hope of salvation. Paul writes these words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He's talking about a mentality, regardless of the situation. He goes on in the same chapter later on to say, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal." So we need to receive the hope of salvation. We need to recognize that and keep it in the forefront of our minds, to protect our minds. Secondly, we're to grow in the knowledge of salvation. It's not enough that we understand that Jesus died for our sins. And if I trust in Him, I'm saved. Right? That's the beginning of this. But it's important that we continue to grow in our knowledge of what salvation is, what Christ has done for us. Paul is not just trying to impress people by using big theological words. He's using these words because they provide imagery for us to understand more fully what salvation is. So when he talks about justification and sanctification and glorification and redemption and reconciliation and propitiation and adoption, he's calling forth images that help us understand more fully what salvation really is. As we talked last week, justification is the removal of the sin debt and the placing onto our account the full righteousness. Maybe to use a monetary image to illustrate that. We've got this incredible debt. We're in debt beyond we could ever pay back. Millions and millions of dollars in debt. We're hopeless. Because in order to be where we need to have millions and millions of dollars in the plus in our bank account. And there's no way we're even going to pay off the debt, let alone increase. But justification is that Christ comes and He removes the debt. He pays off our debt. Pays the millions of dollars. Now we're free from debt. But it's not enough because we still have a zero in our account. But instead He places millions and millions of dollars into our account. So now we're millionaires. That's how it is with righteousness. He's removed the unrighteousness by paying for it on the cross. And He's placed His perfect righteousness into our account where nothing more can be added to that. And so as God looks at us, He sees us that way. That's what justification is about. Each one of these words has imagery behind it that helps us to more fully grasp that. And I commend to you to study these things, to pour into that. Don't just be satisfied knowing that, hey, okay, I'm good to go. I'm going to be in heaven someday because Jesus is my Savior. Go beyond that. Understand these things to a greater degree. Warren Wiersbe writes, Satan wants to attack the mind the way he defeated Eve. Right? He came and began to tell her things that weren't true, and she didn't have the understanding, the full understanding, and so she gave in. The helmet refers to the mind that's controlled by God, he says. It's too bad that many Christians have the idea that the intellect is not important, when in reality it plays a vital role in our growth, service, and victory. When God controls the mind, Satan cannot lead the believer astray. The Christian who studies the Bible, learns the meaning of Bible doctrines, is not going to be led astray too easily. We need to be taught by Him as truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3. Whenever Paul ministered, he taught the new converts the truths of the Word of God, and this helmet protected them from Satan's lies. We need to put on the helmet of salvation, which gives us security. And then the third piece of the armor is the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. The soldier's sword referred to, or the Greek word is the makaira. It was a short kind of stocky sword that was double-edged. It was used to thrust and cut. And obviously was used in hand-to-hand combat. It was the primarily offensive weapon. Most of the others were defensive. And I have a sword here that's not quite exactly the same. It's a little longer and thinner than the Makaira, but it is a weapon, offensive weapon. And though the sides are not real sharp, they could chop down. If they're marching, they could chop down the growth and stuff. But also, they could if you hit someone hard enough with that, it would do some damage. But this is very sharp, and it was on their swords as well. And you could put that right through somebody's gut very quickly and very easily. And Paul refers to the Word of God as this double-edged sword. that is the Word of God itself. And so what is meant by when he says, which is the Word of God? The word that's used here for word is not the typical word that is used. Most of the time when it talks about the Word of God in the Scripture, it's a word, logos, which means this like doctrinal truth or foundational truth, if you will. This word is the word rhema, which means the spoken word or the utterance, in this case, of God. And so we are to speak the Word of God. This is how we do battle. This is how we approach and go after, if you will, the enemy's territory with an offensive weapon. We speak the Word of God. Now, commentators kind of have debated back and forth on what exactly is meant by Paul when he talks about the rhema of God. What is this utterance of God? Some say it's simply the recorded Scripture, that this is our sword of the Spirit, recorded for us. The utterance of God recorded in the Old and New Testament. And it very well could be that that's the case, and certainly that is true. Others say it's the gospel. When we speak the gospel has the power, right, to transform lives. Paul said in Romans 1, that is, the gospel is the power of God and it's a salvation for all those who believe. And so when we speak the gospel into an unbeliever, it is like it is using the sword to penetrate. And there's truth there. Others see it as particular scriptures that God uses in our lives at critical moments to either encourage us, maybe to challenge us, to speak into our lives at critical moments. I shared with you last week about my struggle with having integrity in that particular issue. And that the scripture that I have memorized and I go over consistently and from Proverbs is that he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways shall be found out. And it was that scripture that God used in that moment to speak to me and say, you're not walking in integrity right now. Years ago, I've shared this with many of you before, years ago, after I resigned from Greencastle Bible Church, and I did not have any solid income ahead. I didn't know what the Lord had for us. Valerie was taking on more piano students to kind of help there, but I was wondering, God, what's going on? What's going to happen here? And I'm just reading through the scriptures as I had been and asking the Lord to guide me. And then a verse that I had read many, many times before, but God, you zeroed in on that scripture to encourage my heart that day. And in Psalm 37, verse 25, and David says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their descendants begging for bread. And in that moment, it was like God was speaking to me directly, saying, it's going to be okay. I got this. And in conjunction with that, a good friend of mine, brother in the Lord, said to me as I was talking with him, he said, listen, he said, God has always been providing for you. Even when you had a job, God was providing. So God's going to keep taking care of you. And so it was an utterance from God through His Word to speak to my heart in that moment. And we all have these kind of things. And some say, well, that's what He's talking about here. And it could be. But it's probably as simple as what we see with Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted by the enemy. And Jesus' response was, it is written. You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word written by that comes from the mouth of God. Right? He quoted Scripture to the enemy who was trying to get him to do things that were not what God would have him to do. And so he spoke the word. It is written, it is written, it is written. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word is like a double-edged sword, right? Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit between joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so it's not that this is a magic formula, some incantation that if I just quote Scripture, then, No, it is, I use the Word of God to combat the lies and deception of the enemy. This is what we do. We speak the Word. And that double-edged sword is one edge we speak to ourselves. And probably that's the primary thing. We speak the word to ourselves. We remind ourselves of who God is, who He's revealed Himself. We remind ourselves of what God has said that is truth. And so we speak it to ourselves. And then we can speak it to others. And we need to be careful that we do not use the sword to harm people. We don't use the truth to harm people. That's not why God places it in our hand. In the same way that a surgeon has a scalpel, he or she can use that to do great damage. But it's placed in their hand to be used with skill to bring about healing, to bring about good. And the Word of God is placed in our hand that we might use it, right, to speak the gospel, to encourage, to remind people, not to beat people over the head. And we need to be careful that we do not use it improperly. Secondly, in order to speak the Word, we've got to know the Word. Right? We are to know the Word of God. Can't speak what you do not know. And so we study the Scriptures. We get in the Word and we get under the Word. And I've talked about this before, right? We're in the Word for ourselves. We're studying. We're reading through the Scriptures. And we're studying it for ourselves, maybe by ourselves or maybe with another couple of people or so. But we're studying the Word of God. But we also want to be under the Word in that we're under the teaching of God's Word by others who have studied it and who present that. Because we need to know the Word so that we can speak the Word properly. But not only studying it, but we need to memorize it. And I know, because I've had many, many, many conversations with people, some of you and some outside of this group of believers. And the common thing is, and I get it, is it's hard. It's hard to memorize Scripture. You bet it's hard. Very hard. Now, granted, there may be some people who it comes a little easier than others, but it's hard for everybody. Anyone who tells you it isn't is lying to you. But we're in a battle for not only our souls, but the souls of other people. And we got to prepare for the battle. And preparation takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort. We need to know the Word of God. We need to continue to grow in a knowledge of the Word of God. Memorization is critical because you don't always have a Bible with you. And even if you have a Bible app on your phone, you don't always in those moments can you look up a verse that you need to combat the enemy at that moment. You got to have it there. And in order to memorize and keep it there, you've got to go over it and over it and over it. And it takes time and it takes you deciding that I'm going to do that instead of this. It's hard. It's hard work. And I'm sure our soldiers who are stationed in other places protecting us as a nation are doing drills constantly. They're learning their job. And they're staying physically fit. Why? So they can protect. We wouldn't want them out there if they were sloppy fat and couldn't run a mile. Didn't know how to use a weapon. It'd be useless to have them there. And so when the enemy approaches believers who have no understanding of the Word of God, don't know how to use it, but maybe take a verse out of Scripture and use it to beat people up, then he looks and laughs and says, man, I can take that one down, no problem. And I can even use them against themselves and against other believers. And I can do harm for the sake. We've got to be equipped. We've got to know the Word. And we've got to work hard at understanding it. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to remind us of the things that we've been taught. We don't have it there. It's not just like magic. He's just going to pop it in. It's there. He pulls it up. And so we've got to be ready. We walk on the battlefield day by day. We got to be ready for the fight. Not only for ourselves, but for one another. No accident God has called the church together, to stand together. Because the enemy, like that wolf, will come into the camp and he will seek whom he may devour. And if we're standing together, he's going to look for another place. He knows he's no match for the people of God who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, arming themselves and standing together. Let's pray together. Father, reminded today that you have provided us all that we need with the armor, and yet we confess to you, Father, that we do not take advantage of what you've provided for us nearly as much as we ought. We sometimes take for granted all that you've provided for us. We do not work hard at arming ourselves. And then there's casualty after casualty after casualty. And we wonder why. And so, Father, speak into our hearts individually and together. You know what each of us need to be focused upon in regards to these issues. You know where we've become maybe lazy, where we have put down our guard, where we may be relied on other people to do the hard work for us. And so, God, I pray that you will move mightily, that we might be strong in the Lord and the strength of your might as we put on the full armor of God. Thank you, Father, for supplying us with all that we need, for placing your Spirit in us to strengthen and encourage us. And so, Lord, have your way. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you join me in standing as we sing, O Church Arise, which again,